Can you hear me all right? Praise God. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke, continuing through the book of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And in chapter 14, we were looking at some things concerning true discipleship. True discipleship. And now we get into chapter 15 and we find out the role of true disciples. And it's amazing sometimes as I'm teaching Sunday school lessons and I'm preaching a series, how the Lord will have certain messages with Sunday school lessons intersect. Not on purpose, not planned, it's the Lord. And I have no doubt, and I'll repeat this again for those who aren't here, for the message this morning, I have no doubt that the Lord has a message for our church today. Amen. Between Sunday school and the Sunday morning lesson, no doubt at all that I am speaking and preaching, teaching exactly what the Lord once said today. So, amen. Take that for what it's worth. I hope you take heed to the lesson and to the message this morning. Apply it in your life. So here, Luke chapter 15, let's just read through the chapter together, and then we'll pray and go back and look at this thing. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner than that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Brother West, will you open us up in prayer this morning, please? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, this chapter is primarily about one thing, and that is lost things found. Lost and found. You have three parables in this chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in response to the attitude of the Pharisees here in verse 2. Of chapter 15. Jesus Christ is there, and there's publicans and sinners coming to hear him. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to spend time at his feet. They want to get to know him. They want to find out these things that we've been hearing. Are they true? Are they so? Are you really the one? And as they're coming, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, who the Bible says very plainly had great envy against the Lord Jesus Christ, ended up having him crucified because of that. In other words, all these people were running to Jesus. The common folks were running to him, amen, instead of running to the scribes and the Pharisees, amen. And that's how that thing goes. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. If you've got God on you, if you've got the Lord's blessing on you, others are going to want to come and hear what you have to say. It's just as simple as that. And the publicans and the sinners are coming to hear Jesus. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this church wants to start an RU program. No, this man... this man receiveth sinners. Not them. Right. Not that crowd. You see that spirit?
Yes.
That's the spirit of the Pharisees.
Yes.
That's the spirit of those that crucified Jesus Christ. I know that spirit.
That's right.
I recognize it anywhere.
Amen.
Oh, we just love the Lord. No, you don't. And one
Amen.
Day me and the Lord are going to see you, and we'll find out how much you loved him. Because
right.
if you love Jesus Christ, you'll love sinners, all shapes, all sizes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You'll do anything for sinners to help them and reach them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You'll spend your time. You'll spend your money. You'll spend your prayers.
Amen.
You'll do anything
Amen.
To help sinners.
Yes.
Jesus did.
Amen.
He was a friend. Of publicans and sinners. Got a bad rap for that. I don't look at that as a bad rap. I look at that as something to be admired.
Amen.
Amen. That doesn't mean Jesus was a sinner.
Right.
You see, you have this idea these days in these pulpits that, well, I'm just going to act like them, you know, and I'll just wear my golf shirt and, you know, just act like I'm just chum with everybody and I'll be a sinner just like them so that I can reach. No, it don't work like that.
Right.
See, Jesus never did that. But he always welcomed them,
yes.
you see. Jesus never became a sinner to reach the sinners.
Right.
Now, Paul does say, I become all things to all men, that I might win some. And so when it comes to missionary endeavors and things like this, we understand that you have to go and take on the customs of those people. You're not trying to convert them to being Americans. You're trying to convert them to Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen. And so missionaries have to be aware of those sorts of things. And we do when we go into different areas and different things. You go into a jail, you're not going to minister the same way in a jail as you will in a nursing home. At least I hope not.
Amen.
Amen. And so, you know, some wisdom involved in that and who it is you're trying to reach and how it is you need to deal with them. But the idea is that Jesus Christ was always attempting to reach out for sinners. You believe it or not, that's why he came.
Right.
That's why he came. Hold your place there and look with me in Titus. Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world so that a bunch of guys could make a living with stained glass windows and be... No, Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. That's why he came. Look in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 10, and look in verse 10. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. See, the Lord came to save sinners, to give eternal life, and to give real life to those who sit in darkness. I'm so glad he came my way. Look in Luke chapter 19. And look with me, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost things found. Look back in chapter 15 of Luke. That's what we're talking about. And the idea is there's some things here that were lost, and then fortunately these lost things were found. Amen. Praise God. Now, these disciples, true disciples in chapter 14, how do you know if someone's a true disciple according to chapter 14? Well, the Lord tells you, he gets into chapter 15. And then you find out who the true disciples are. You know who the true disciples are? The ones that will do anything to help find some things that have been lost. Amen. That's it. Jesus Christ said, follow me. Are you following him? Well, we'll get into this more in the message this morning. Are you following him? Well, if you're following him, what did he say? I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. Now, how many different ways are there to fish? See? So does our church just have one way of fishing? Or is our idea to get as many different methods of fishing as possible so that we can catch as many fishers as possible? Amen. Some people are better with a net. Some people are better with a rod and reel. You know, some people just trout line them. Some people, you know, shoot them. Whatever it takes to get them. Get them! See, that's the idea. So here in Luke chapter 15, if you're truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be interested, as the Lord is, in the things that the Lord is interested in. And you know what the Lord's interested in? Do you know why he came? Do you know what he was willing to go through for one purpose? Why did Jesus Christ go through what he went through on this earth for 33 and a half years? Why did he do all that? What did he go through all that for? Was it not to seek and to save that which was lost? You see, from the time of Adam and Eve and that fall, man has become lost.
Yes.
That's exactly what they are. When you look at them out there, when you watch them on the television, when you hear them on the radio, when you see them out at Walmart, you know what you're looking at? Just a bunch of people that are lost. Say, what is that? They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They're hearing this from this person and this from this person, and then they're just kind of going along. Dum da dum dum da dum 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 da dum. I'm bringing home a baby bumblebee. And then they die and go to hell. That's the average person in America. They're just trying to make a living. You know? They want their football. They're going to enjoy the Super Bowl tonight. They're going to drink their beer and eat their wings, and get, you know, give them their double wide or their single wide of their house, whatever they're happy with in their trunk, and let them go hunting and fishing and just enjoy life, and then they go to hell.
Yes, sir.
That's the average American today.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Well, I think most of them are saved. You don't know what you're talking about.
Amen. That's right.
I didn't say most of them were real, real bad people. You see, I'm not talking about the. There are real bad people out there. The real big bad people, you know who the real bad people are? Politicians. Well, some of them. You know who they are? They're the ones that are actively against the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Most people live and let live.
Yeah.
Most people, you go down to the street corner, you preach, and they're like, thank you, not for me, but okay, have a good day, whatever floats your boat. You know, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone kind of thing. And they'll go. But then there's those people that are actively out there. Believe me, we find it because we have the police show up half the time we're down there. Why? Because they got a call from somebody.
Right.
See, there's people out there that are against Jesus Christ. I mean, they're against him.
Right.
How about those young children with Elisha? Go up, thou bald head, go up, you know. And here comes a bear out.
Yeah.
Who sent that bear? God did that? Behold, the goodness and severity of God. Isn't God good? See, as long as you don't mess with him. But severity, against who? Those that personally go against him. You go against God, buddy, and he'll get mad at you and come after you. Look out. See? But most people are just kind of going through life and then they die and go to hell. That's all. That's the average person today. And the reason is because they're lost. And here's the sad part is, I don't want to exaggerate. I don't want to lie. But from what I've seen, what I'd say 90% of people that are born again are doing little to nothing other than maybe putting money in a plate to try to see that those lost people hear the truth and get saved. Now, that's not the heart of Jesus Christ. See? His idea was whatever we have to do to get them, let's get them. They're lost. They need to be found.
Amen.
Amen. That's the message. That's the message for disciples. Now, that's not a message the Pharisees like to hear. But that's who he's correcting in the parable. That's who he's teaching against, is the Pharisees. At the same time, he's encouraging his disciples and letting them know that all these sinners and publicans that are coming is who he came for and who he wants to reach. See? So you have here three parables on one subject. That's the chapter. Luke 15, that's it. It's three parables on one thing, and that one thing is finding things that are lost. Look in verse 3. He speak this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep? We just looked at that last week, coincidentally enough. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So how long does he go after it? Isn't that something he didn't say? 2 days or 3 days, you know. Where's Elijah? Where's Elijah? I don't know. We better go send some men after him. Elisha's like, no, don't bother. He's gone. We're going to go find him. They went out. You know how long they looked? 3 days. That was long enough. Not here. He didn't put any time limit on that. He didn't put any limit on where they would go or how. Did you notice that? You know what that meant? Whatever it took. Whatever it took to find that lost sheep, that's what we're going to do. If it takes 5 minutes, If it takes 5 years, whatever it takes to find that lost sheep, I'm going to find it. Until he find it, that's when you stop looking. When do we stop witnessing? Until they're all saved. Right? Until they're all found. All right, are they all found? Then it ain't time to stop. Amen. You know, that's when it's time to stop witnessing, is when they're all found. Amen. pretty simple. Ira Sankey, he was over in Scotland with Moody. And while they were there between meetings, they were on the train going to another place there in Scotland to preach. And Moody was just going through some letters that he'd received back in the States. And Ira Sankey found this poem. And he was reading this poem. And he was like, boy, this would be a good song. This would be a good song. And he just looked at that thing and he looked at the words. And he put it in his pocket, didn't think anything more of it. And they got there to the meeting. And Moody asked Ira Sankey to do an extra special song. And as he got ready to sing, he thought of a song that he could do. He wanted to do something on the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, well, if I sing Psalm 23, all these Scots know it. They're all going to join in. I don't want that. What should I do? And then he thought about that poem. And he brought that poem out. And he started singing to that poem. And that was the first time that music had ever been put to the song. And that song is in many of the hymnals. It's called the 90 and 9. It's talking about the 90 and 9 that are out there. To find his lost sheep that was something in cold or something out in the wilderness. You remember that? Ever heard that song? Yeah, that was him. He made up the music to it as he was singing it. And then when he went to do the second verse, it went the same exact way. And it was just, there it was. I mean, it was just from the Lord right there in front of a bunch of people. He sang that song for the first time. Amen. Do you know how that song goes, Amanda? You know what I'm talking about? No? All right. You need to find out. Get with me on that. Amen. Have you do that one for a special. It's a good song. But it is. It's good special on that finding that lost sheep. And the heart of that shepherd to go out there, whatever it took. And then, of course, you have the lost silver. Look there in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So this time, instead of a lost sheep, this time it's what? It's lost money. Pieces of silver. And one of those pieces, all of a sudden she doesn't have it. That's worth something. It was worth enough to this woman that she was willing to go out of her way and spend as much time as it took to find this thing. And she had it sweep, she had it sweep. She had a look, she had a look. Whatever it took, she was willing to do it. And then, of course, you have the parable of the prodigal son. And in this case, it's a lost son. It's a lost boy. Jesus is bringing that thing right at home. See, as he goes into it now. He starts with a sheep, and then something maybe a little more valuable to some people, silver, money. And then maybe something just a little more valuable, your own son. And you know what Jesus is trying to show in that whole thing? The heart of the Father. That's it. If you want to know what the prodigal son is about, and I've heard it preached all different kinds of ways, you know, on the prodigal himself and his attitude and everything and his repentance, which is a wonderful story, the elder brother and his problems and his pride and all the rest of it. But that whole thing is about the Father. That's what it's about. It's revealing the heart of that Father towards the Son. You see, in all three of these, it's about something that's lost, and then that lost thing is found. See? One thing that all three of these parables have in common is that in each of these three, the thing that was lost was considered something of great value. Did you notice that? It didn't matter this guy had 100 sheep. He lost one. That was important. You see? If you had a business and you took a 1% loss, you mean it wouldn't bother you? See? And this guy's got 100 sheep out there. He loses one. That's a big deal. Because it's not only that sheep, but how much sheep might that sheep end up reproducing later on? See? That thing's worth something. It's of value. That silver was valuable to that woman. I don't know. It doesn't say if she was a widow or anything else. She may have been. Whatever the case, she was relying on that silver. She needed it. That was her livelihood. And you know what? It was so valuable to her, she was willing to do whatever it took to find it. And that boy, to that father, he valued him enough to give him half his inheritance. Thought something of him. He valued him enough that after that boy left, from what it looks like to me, that father was there every day looking. Every day, praying. Every day, waiting for his boy to come home. Why? It was valuable to him. It meant a lot. Had his heart. You see, these lost things, they have God's heart. Do they have yours? They do if you're a disciple. If you're not a disciple, don't mean a whole lot. Those people are a means to make a buck off of them, that's about it. Right? See? And the Lord's heart was towards those things that are lost. They were considered of great value. Hold your place there, look in Psalms 49. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. What's a lost sinner worth to you? Of what value is it to see someone get saved? What's it worth it to you? You see? What price do you put on that? Look here in Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. Look at verse 14, like sheep. They are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But my God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. What is it that's precious to God? What's of great value to the Lord? There's no doubt about what it is. It's your soul. How valuable is it to God? He was willing to pay the blood of his only son. You say, what's that worth? $1 billion? Would it be worth to you? If I offered you money for the blood of your own son, how much would you? Do you understand? How much money could I offer you? $1 million for your son's blood. Anybody? Any takers? $2 million. You see, the Lord said, the most valuable thing I'll pay. The most valuable thing. Why? Because I consider man's soul of great value. Not our flesh. He ain't willing to pay a dime for it. He don't need it. He ain't interested in it. He never will be. Amen. But that soul, see, lives forever somewhere. God wants that soul to be with Him for all of eternity. And He was willing to pay whatever. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, received by your vain conversation, tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. What a price the Lord was willing to pay. Why? That's what He valued our souls. We have an opportunity to reach some people with the gospel, and someone says, nah, not interested. Whoa, how long did you talk to God about that? What was He interested in paying? Not for this, God. Not, they're sinners. Yeah. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. I thought that's who He came for.
Yep.
Notice, if you will, that not only the great value, but the great effort. The great effort that goes into this. That fella goes out, that shepherd goes out to find that sheep. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness.
Yeah.
That in itself. So he's already out in the wilderness. How long is he going to be gone from them? What's he doing to protect them while he's gone? He had to do something. He had to put some effort into somehow getting those 99 protected so he didn't lose more of those while he was gone. After he's done all that, then he has to go out and start looking all over the place for this thing. Where do you look? 360, right? Which way do you even begin? Didn't matter. Just start looking. And eventually he finds it. See, it didn't matter, the effort. Whatever effort was necessary, he was willing to do it. Simple as that. And when he hath found it, he leaveth it on his shoulders, rejoices. So then he's bearing it the whole way back. He's not making that sheep walk. Did you notice that?
Right.
He carries the sheep.
Yeah.
All the way back.
Yeah.
You see, it wasn't the sheep's works that was going to get him in.
Yeah.
He was found now. He was carried in. I like it. That was free. That just showed up. All right. I mean, the same thing there. I mean, look at what this woman does, verse 8. Having lost the 10 pieces, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. You ever have to do that? I mean, just lose something really kind of important to you, and you're going everywhere you can think of and looking and everything else, and you're looking, and then you realize it's in your pocket after you've been doing that for 2 hours. You ever done something like that? Or, you know, I can't find my hat. I've been looking everywhere. Honey, it's on your head. Oh, you know, that kind of thing. Right? You ever done anything like that? Where's my glasses? I've been looking. Oh, okay. Well, whatever. You know, you spend a lot of time, a lot of effort. I've learned over the years the best thing to do is once I realize if I've spent more than 15 seconds looking for something, I pray. Because I don't know how many hours of my life I have wasted because I looked for 2 hours, then decided to pray. Amen. I figured, you know what? God knows where that thing is. Let me get with Him. Amen. That's, you know, then if it's not found, I figure the Lord wanted somebody else to have it, and that's good. But, you know, that's you lose something, you all have done it. Where's the keys? You know, where's... Usually with me, it's, where's my mind? I've lost my mind. Where did I leave it? Amen. And you look diligently and until you find it. But whatever effort is necessary. I mean, think about the effort of that father and all of that. And it wasn't an outward effort. You know, he wasn't running all over the place. It wasn't none of that. But just that burden of every day. You know? Day's work's done and come back and sit on that deck out front, sit on the porch and just looking and thinking, maybe today, maybe I'll get a call. Maybe today will be the day he shows up and walks the aisle. You know, you never, just every day like that. And the weight of that thing, whatever effort is necessary, whatever It takes. Amen. Whatever it takes. Look back in chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. In verse 2, this is what how the Lord describes it. Look at verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The what? Laborers. When the Lord talks about soul winners, how does he describe them? Laborers. That's work. That ain't play. See? That's effort. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Boy, and that's the tough thing to find these days. Those that are really wanting to serve Jesus Christ. I didn't say join a church. I said serve Jesus Christ. Be a laborer for Jesus Christ. Put in your time and your effort and your money for the purpose of reaching lost souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank God, I feel honored to pastor a church where I'd say probably over 50% of the congregation is doing that. And that's a rare thing. That is a rare thing these days. It would have got to be 100%, but I mean, compared to a lot, I guess. I mean, I don't know if that's wise. You know, it says they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But at the same time, in an effort to try to be thankful and gracious, you know, praise God. Praise God, we have at least 50% that are willing to put in the effort because that's what's necessary. Amen. That's what will be necessary. You know what was precious to Judas Iscariot? Yeah, that silver, that was precious to him. But not the souls. Not Jesus. There's plenty of Christians out there that making money is precious to them. But how is Jesus precious to you?
Right.
Remember when that whole thing started with Jesus when he went out? It was after that woman broke that box. After that woman anointed Jesus' feet, and he said, what a waste. This could have been given to the poor. Not that he cared about the poor, but he had that bag. That's what he thought. That's what he got up thinking about. That's what he went to bed with, what was on his mind. Shekels, buddy. Yes, sir. And when the time was right, he'd sell out the Lord Jesus Christ for it. Why? That's what was precious to him. What's precious to you? What are you willing to put in the effort for? Now, let me ask you this. Here's one. Look at this. I thought this was a good illustration on this. Think about it. The effort that you put into winning souls. Cortland Myers of Brooklyn relates the following story as told by a ship's surgeon. On our last trip, a boy fell overboard from the deck. I didn't know who he was, and the crew hastened to save him. They brought him on board the ship, took off his outer garments, turned him over a few times, and worked his hands and feet. And when they had done all that they knew how to do, I came up to be of assistance, and they said he was dead and beyond help. I turned away. As I said to them, I think you've done all you could. But just then a sudden impulse told me I ought to go over and see what I could do. I went over and looked down into the boy's face and discovered it was my boy. Well, you may believe I didn't think the last thing had been done. I pulled off my coat, bent over that boy. I blew in his nostrils and breathed into his mouth. I turned him over and over and simply begged God to bring him back to life. And for hours I worked until just at sunset I began to see the least flutter of breath. That told me he lived. Oh, I will never see another boy drown without taking off my coat the first instant and going to him and trying to save him as if it were my own boy. Are we as much interested in trying to save boys who are exposed to the curse of drink, cigarettes, social evil, as if they were our own boys? Are we concerned for the salvation from sin of those who have lost and are away from God? Are we doing all within our power to save them? Whose boy is in danger? I thought that was pretty good. Amen. See that father? He's out there. Look, that was his boy. That's his boy. See? You know what God's saying? That's my boy. Those are mine out there. Who's interested? Who's willing to put in the effort Who really cares anyway? See? Now notice this. I like this. Is to me a happy ending to the parable. Say amen. I like that. I like happy endings. And in all three of these, you've got a happy ending. Amen? In all three of these, notice, listen, notice the response when this lost item is found. Notice the great rejoicing. We've seen the great value and the great effort, but how about the great rejoicing? Look in verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Listen, when this guy finds the sheep, it isn't even good enough for him to just put that sheep on his shoulders and start skipping around and hallelujah and all the way back, which you know he done. But then when he gets the sheep back, what's the first thing he does? Man, he gets on the phone, he gets on Facebook, I hope not, but you know, whatever. For the right reason, he's going to let everybody know in the world that he can let know. Guess what happened to me today? Well, I went out there looking and I found that sheep that was lost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You come into church. Anybody got a testimony? I want to thank the Lord this week. I got to win somebody to Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, that's what rejoicing is all about in Jesus Christ. That's Christianity, man. That's what makes it a blessing. That's what makes it a time of rejoicing, is when we can come together as a church and rejoice on those that were once lost and are now found. And something's wrong with a Christian that doesn't get joy, man, that doesn't get their world rocked, that doesn't float their boat when they hear about someone getting saved. And you go, oh, somebody got saved? Well, that's interesting. I wonder what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I don't understand that. I don't get that. Man, there's nothing better to me that puts more joy in my life and in my heart than hearing about someone getting saved. And that's the Lord is, that's the Lord's heart. That's Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about there's the rejoicing. That's what will bring joy into our lives. That's what ought to put a smile on our face. How about that woman? Look in verse 9. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends. She calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that peace which I had lost. That's what brought rejoicing to that woman's life, is when she found that piece of silver that she so diligently had been looking for and spending the time and the effort. And as a church, when we spend time in prayer and effort to sweep the house and to go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in and go out door to door and out on the streets and everywhere we can in every ministry, into the jails and in the detention center and supporting missionaries and everything we can, and then hearing about people that got saved. Man, does that rejoice your heart? That's what it's all about. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. The mission of the disciples, to go out and to seek and to save that which was lost. And think about the rejoicing of that father, man. Glory to God. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Why, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they, whoo! They, that's a picture of us with the Father. They began to be merry. I like that. It never says they stopped.
Right.
Amen. How about it? That's it. See, you talk about a happy ending. There's a happy. You want joy in your Christian life? You want a reason to rejoice? There it is. It's finding lost sinners. Finding that which is lost. Putting in the effort. Whatever's necessary to see them come in and know Christ as Savior. See them return to the Father's house. And buddy, just see the Father come out with that robe. And whew, that's the picture. That's the picture of a lost sinner being found. That's what the Lord's talking about here. Remember when you got found? Can you remember that day when you got found? Did it put any rejoicing in your heart? It should have. Listen, if it didn't put any in yours, it sure did in the Lord's. Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise shall joy be in heaven. See that? Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. You ever hear somebody say, yeah, man, somebody got saved, all those angels are up there rejoicing. The Bible doesn't say that. Sorry, the Bible doesn't say that. It didn't say those angels were rejoicing. You didn't read that there. It said there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Well, who's in the presence of the angels in heaven? That's Jesus talking. That's our Jesus. That's our Father. He's the one rejoicing. Amen. Why? Because a sinner has been found. Because a sinner has been found. That's what puts a smile on God's face. That's what gives joy to Him. Amen. Amen. Does it give joy to you? Amen. It gave joy to everybody here. Well, except for that elder son. You know what that is? That's a rebuke to the Pharisees from verse 1. Amen. That's what it is. That's a rebuke to those Pharisees from verse 1. They weren't willing to go out of it. I mean, they do some things, but let's not get carried away. They weren't willing to do whatever it took to reach whoever they could. Pharisees weren't interested. Receiving publicans and sinners. I mean, what are these synagogues going to be like after a while we keep doing that? You know, that's those Pharisees. I mean, they had everything prim and proper, and they wanted it just to be a place where it was just good people. You know, they didn't want anybody coming in those doors that might not be wearing just the best suit and everything, and somebody that might smell a little bit, or, you know, somebody that might not be the same color, or somebody that might, you know, come in and might not agree with us politically, or just whatever the case, right? Our doors ought to be open for anybody to come in here and hear the gospel and be saved. Amen. Now, there's limitations on that. We understand that. Amen. If somebody has an incurable disease and it's contagious, they ain't coming in. We got that, you know. They're known pedophile. They ain't coming around our kids. Amen. We got that. We're not stupid, okay? But our doors are open. Amen. Our ministries are to go out. We're not like so many churches in Baldwin County. We don't believe if you don't come to church that you deserve to go to hell. And that's what they believe, if they were honest with you, because they're doing nothing to go out and reach them. If they come in, yeah, we might share the gospel with them. But what are they doing to go out and reach them? Somebody better go out and reach them. I want to be on the Lord's side on that thing. I want the Lord to know if He needs a church to get something done in Baldwin County, He knows where to go. He knows where to go. He knows where the people are that are interested in going out and reaching some for Jesus. Amen. What a time of rejoicing. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Just a bunch of us lost sinners, all seeing the Father together for the first time. Won't that be a time? Amen. All right, we'll get in a little bit this more on the prodigal son, Lord willing, next week there. But that's the basic gist there of some lost things. Moody was one time in a revival meeting, and halfway through that meeting, a boy had gotten lost, couldn't find his father, and went around, and he ran into one of the ushers. The usher brought the boy forward to Moody, and Moody took that boy up onto the podium and says, "This boy has lost his father. What's your name, son?" He told him his name, and he called it out, and way in the back over in here, "That's my boy, that's my boy!" And that guy started coming down and running down to the altar to get his boy. And Moody turned around to everybody right on the spot with that thing going on, and he said, "And so will the Father run to meet any of you that would seek to come down here now and receive Christ as your Savior." As his only boy, amen, coming to be found. All right, we'll stand for prayer and take a break before the morning service.